Well, it's good to be here. Pastor Jerry has just asked me to mention the book of the month is Honest Evangelism and mention a little bit about it. It's a fantastic book. I've read most of the books out on evangelism, and I would say this is probably one of the best books for each and every one of us. He speaks about the pain line in evangelism. If you want to know what that is, you're going to have to get the book and read it. He talks about why we don't do evangelism, how to get six simple words in order to keep our train of thought going when we're doing evangelism. I really don't have to recommend it. The men in the back recommend it. Alistair Begg, he desires that every person in his church would read this. Sinclair Ferguson also said that it is a book written by somebody who knows what he's talking about. So I encourage you, they're going to be at the guest desk. I encourage you to get one, they're $10. And also there's a sheet here with 15 questions. And Pastor Jerry and myself, we're going to do the potluck on March 6th. And there's 15 questions just to go through to sort of prepare for as we share and look at the book as well. So I leave that with you. For those who don't really know the work of the Faith Mission, we're quite new in the area, and I'm sure there's many in the church that are saying, what really does Robert and Sarah do through the week? Well, the Faith Mission focuses on three areas of ministry. We focus on evangelism, we focus on prayer, and we have a desire to see a God-given revival in the areas that we work in. And so we work with quite a number of different churches here in St. Thomas. We work in churches in Woodstock and in Tilsonburg as well, and it's growing continually for us. One of the areas in the work of the mission that I'm really passionate about is the area of evangelism. I believe that God, in some small part, has given me the gift of an evangelist, and he has given me a passion for that. I wonder, have you ever thought, or have you ever looked at the Bible and done a word study with the word evangelist? You will find that it comes up three times in the Bible. It comes up in Acts 21:8, where it talks about Philip the evangelist, Philip that went to the Ethiopian eunuch. It talks about it in 2 Timothy 4:5, when Paul is encouraging Timothy, this young man that he is mentoring, he says, do the work of an evangelist. And then we see it more clearly in Ephesians 4:11, when Paul is talking about the gifts that God has given to the church, one of them being the evangelist. And it continues on after verse 11, and it says that these gifts have been given to the church to equip the saints for ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So often we forget about the last two lines there. God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints, to equip you and I in Christ, so that the church, the body, may be built up. As I read the New Testament, I feel that the one person that fits this criteria of an evangelist the most is the Apostle Paul. He was equipping the church back then, and we have his epistles that equip us today. And so what I want to do today is for each one of us to look into the heart of the Apostle Paul in this area of gospel witness. That is the title of the message, The Heart of the Apostle Paul in the Area of Gospel Witness. And we're going to do that by looking at Romans 1, verses 14 to 16. I want to read from verse 1 just to give us a little bit of context, but we're only going to be looking at verses 14 to 16. And as you scramble with your Bibles to get to Romans 1, I'm just going to pray for you and pray for me as well as we look at God's Word. So let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you have given us a day of the week that we can come together and open your Word, and we can look into your Word, and we can ask God to examine our hearts against your Word. We thank you for your Word. We thank you that your word is truth, and we thank you, Lord, that in this church we hold your word up to be the word of God. And so we pray as we look upon your word this morning that it will have that sanctifying power upon our lives. I pray that you hide me behind thy cross, and that people, Lord, would see Christ in this message. And I reiterate what has been prayed already. If there is any here who do not know what it is to know Christ as their Savior this morning, O Lord, would you be gracious this morning in touching a life today, that today would be the first day of the rest of their lives in Christ. O Lord, we ask that you would bless. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come and minister to us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So let's look at Romans 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And we trust that God will bless his word to us. Our first point this morning is really coming from verse 14, and it is, I am under obligation. Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome, and we see in the preceding verses that he longed to visit Rome, to reap a harvest among the Gentiles in Rome, as well as among the others spread abroad in the world. This desire to share Christ with those in Rome is brought out in our first saying. He says that I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So firstly, to give a context on who he felt obligated to, if we were to take the word Greek there and connect it to the word wise, and take the word barbarian and connect it to the word foolish, we'd start to understand what the people in Rome and what Paul was meaning with this saying. The people, the Greeks, they prided themselves in their culture, they prided themselves in their language, in their education. And so they held themselves up to be very wise in Paul's day. Compared to what they would have classified as the barbarians. The barbarians were the different people groups that lived throughout the regions where there was Greek cities. And these people groups didn't speak the same language. They didn't speak Greek. And so when they came in to the communities where the Greek language was being spoke, the Greeks would have mocked them and taunted them and said, these people are speaking barbar. They're speaking gibberish. And so the name barbarians stayed with them. The Greeks looked at them as foolish. And so what was Paul saying here? He was saying that he is obligated to the widest possible scope of people that he could minister to. He, in one hand, he was obligated to the highest in society, those of well-learned, those of high standing. And in the same sense, he said, I am obligated to those of little education, those that are considered weak and low in this life. And we have them categories as well, even when we look at St. Thomas. Paul was widening his scope of ministry. Now, how did Paul reckon himself obligated to these people? Did he owe these people anything? Was it because Paul was such a persecutor of the church before he became to know Christ that this was something specifically for Paul to do in his life? Well, Paul doesn't say that in the rest of his teachings in the Bible. If you would like to look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20, you can keep your finger in Romans and just turn over there. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he speaks of this supernatural work of God in the life of someone who becomes a new creation in Christ. This person who is dead in their sins now is alive in Christ. The old things have gone. Behold, all things have become new. What an amazing grace. We sang about it there a few minutes ago. What amazing grace that God bestows upon each one of us, or some of us here, that we can say to ourselves that we are a new creation in Christ. Can you say that this morning? You are a new creation in Christ. But Paul continues in 2 Corinthians in this passage. After he has identified the new life in Christ for the believer, he speaks very plainly of some non-negotiables that are attached to this new life. Sarah and I got a new phone plan a few months ago. And to be honest, I'm not that overly happy with it. But you will notice when you go in to get a phone, they will have the different set plans. This plan for $50, this is what you get. If you want to add on stuff, here's the options of what you add on. But you can't go into Rogers or Bell, and you can't say, okay, for $50, I want this, 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 and this, and this. It doesn't work that way. There's some non-negotiables set up for us with the price amounts for each phone plan. And it's the same here with Paul. Paul is saying, as a new creation in Christ, these are some natural things that will continue in the life of a new creation. First of all, he says, unless we be mistaken, he says, all these things, all this is from God. He's pointing back to this work of grace in the person's life. This is all from God. We testify to that for by grace we have been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. So he just puts it in there. This is all from God. Next, he goes on and he explains that God is on a mission. God has been on a mission from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. And he says in verse 18, he says, God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And then in 19 he says, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's letting these new creations in Christ recognize that God has been on a mission. And the core of that mission was at the cross. Because at the cross, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins against them. And so he lets them know, okay, God's on a mission. And if there's anyone who understood God's mission more in this world, it was the Apostle Paul. He recognizes when someone comes to the cross and we receive forgiveness of our sins, we repent of our sins, and we receive that forgiveness freely given through the blood of Christ. He understands that that person, now new in Christ, has obligations to withhold the rest of their lives. And he lists them. He says that person now has a ministry. That person now has a message of reconciliation. That person actually becomes an ambassador for Christ. making appeals to others and God making his appeal through them. Paul knew he was under obligation because he recognized the non-negotiables that came whenever he became a new creation in Christ. You could say Paul was a watchman. I encourage you to write it down. Write Ezekiel 33:1-11 down and look at it when you get home. And it's a passage that talks about the watchman. And the watchman has been set there by the king. And the king says, warn the people of danger to come. Warn them of the sword to come. And they were on duty. And the people all around them were going around their normal lives, not a care in the world. But if danger was to come before them, the watchman's duty was to warn them, was to blow a trumpet, to warn these people of the danger ahead of them. And so they say in that passage that if the watchman warns the people and the people take no heed to the warning and the danger comes ahead of them and it takes their lives, their blood is on their own heads. But if the watchman is a little bit idle in his job and doesn't take this job seriously and isn't looking out for the people's interests, and the danger, the pestilence comes upon them and the people die without warning, it says in the passage that the blood will be required of the watchman's hands. That's why in Acts 18, Paul, when he was speaking to the Jews and he was trying to persuade the Jews, he was saying, this Christ is Jesus. They were looking for the Messiah and he was saying to them, it is Jesus, the one that you crucified. And they opposed him. And this is what he was able to say to them, knowing that they knew Ezekiel 33. He said, your blood is on your own heads. I'm innocent. What a statement. Your blood is on your own heads. I'm innocent. Paul recognized that his obligation had been met and he had warned these people. As we think of the people that we come across each day in our lives, as we think of the people that's in your area of influence, I wonder, can we, with our hearts open to God, can we say the same thing? Can we say to them, listen, your blood is on your own heads. I'm innocent. Have we went that far with the people around us that we can truly say that? Are we being that watchman that is on duty for the king? Paul recognized, because he was a new creation in Christ, he recognized because of that he was under obligation to those all around him. He continues here in verse 15. He says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also. The word so here is so important because it continues the sequence of thought that Paul has in his mind here. He is saying, because I am obligated, because I know I am obligated, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also. You see in this verse 15, you see a passion arising out of this man's heart. You see a passion for Christ. You see a passion for those who are outside of Christ to come in to the fold, for those who do not recognize that they're still in their sin to receive Christ as their Savior. You see a passion for the glory of God, for the extension of His kingdom and the building up of the body. He made Himself ready. He was eager to preach the gospel. It's interesting here, living in Canada, Sarah and I have been in St. Thomas for just over 2 years. I love this country. You will forgive me if I say that I love Ireland just a little bit more because it's my homeland. But I love this country, and God's given me a greater love over and over again for the people of this country. You might say that's hard when you think of the Canadians, but I love it. But there's some things that I recognize in my time here that people put a great emphasis on, that looking back to my time in Ireland, there wasn't that same emphasis. One thing in particular is preparing for retirement. Back at home, I really never heard anybody talk about preparing for retirement. My dad was a farmer for 65 years, and he retired, gave the farm to my brother, and I think he might have had £1,000 or €1,000 in his bank account. He never prepared for his retirement. But there's such an emphasis on the culture here in Canada, and I'm not saying that it's bad, I think it's good, but there's an emphasis on preparing for the future. There's a thing of preparing, and if I was to say to you that I haven't started that, you would say, Robert, you're being so foolish. Just pull a little bit away every week and prepare for your retirement. Now, I think in the Western world, we focus so much on the here and now that we miss the here and after. We miss it. I would far rather prepare for after my retirement than to prepare for my retirement, although it is good and necessary. We have that focus. We have the shift. The world has shifted our focus onto the here and now. And the here and after is something that we think about on our deathbeds. Paul was prepared. He was eager to preach. I don't want us to get sidetracked by that word preach. It simply means to herald or to speak Christ. He was eager to preach Christ to those who were in Rome as well. I wonder, are we eager going into this week, going into the week starting in February, are we eager to preach, to share Christ with those in whom we'll meet? I'll be honest with you, before you put me on a pedestal, there are many days in my life when I am not eager to share Christ. And as I look back at them days, I recognize some traits in them days that makes me not eager. Some of them days that I feel that I'm so busy at doing good things that I'm too busy to share with others. I feel that I'm justified in saying, I'm too busy, Lord. An opportunity comes my way, I say, Lord, I'm too busy. I've 100 things to do. Some of the days I feel, oh Lord, this is a nigh day, or this is a me day. I've given you so many of my days, Lord. I just want to curl up on the sofa and watch television all day. This is a day for me. And then there's other days when I haven't cultivated that relationship with Christ in the morning by getting into His Word. And I go through the day so dry, and I look back and I say, there's another day wasted. There's many days in my life when I say I am not eager to preach Christ. And I'm sure everyone in here would recognize that in their lives as well. But on the flip side of the coin, there are days when I am so eager and so desirous to share Christ. There are days in the morning when I get up and I pray, Lord, will you please send someone my way today to share of Jesus, of my Jesus. There are days when I'm longing to do that. There's such a love in my heart for the one who has given his life for me that I say, okay, anything, Lord, send me out. And it's in them days, it's in those days where I realize that I have such a connection with heaven and I am content with my lot here on earth. And that's a very important thing to grasp, content with where we are here on earth. A.W. Tozer once said, the great in the kingdom have been those who loved God more than others did. End quote. It's not that they were special people. Some of them definitely had great giftings if we look back through church history. It was simply that they loved God more than others did. Oh, that we at Eastwood would be a people that love God more than any other person, any other church in this city. That we'd have that mark about us, that we are eager and anticipating, we prepare ourselves, we get ready each day to share Christ with those in whom we have influence. Paul understood that he must be eager. We can't disconnect these two points. He recognized he was under obligation, and because he recognized his obligation, it made him eager, or maybe your translation would say ready, share Christ with those in whom he was obligated to. And so we go into our third point. He felt he was obligated. He was ready. And then he says, for I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Again, as with the word so in verse 15, this word for is an important word that again connects the sequence in Paul's thoughts. Because Paul knew he was obligated, he recognized he needed to be eager to share the gospel. Because he knew he needed to be eager to share the gospel, he recognized that he must not be ashamed of the gospel. And so we have our sequence here this morning. I am under obligation, so I am eager, for I am not ashamed. The fact that Paul is stating that he is not ashamed tells us that the opposite can be true of you and I this morning, that we can be ashamed of Christ. Again, using my own self as an example, because that's all I can do, is I recognize that there is days in my life as I look back that I have been ashamed of Christ, specifically with family members. As Rico Tice in his book says, that in their moments, we value what they think of us more than what they think of Christ, our Savior. And so we can be ashamed of Christ. Now, it is not my intention in this last point for us to focus on the days and the times when we be ashamed, but it's to ask the question of Paul and of this text, what made Paul not ashamed of the gospel? What made Paul able to write this? And he tells us in this verse, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It is the power of God to transform a life that is dead in their sin and transform them into new creations in Christ. In today's age, especially in the Western world, in the church, and I use that term very broadly, we have missed this vital point that Paul in his ministry held on to so dearly. So many are trying to win people for Jesus by using every activity of man, every activity that man can make up, not realizing that God has only ordained one means unto the power of God unto salvation. God has given us the gospel, and it is the only means unto salvation in the Bible. They have set aside the gospel because they listen to those in whom they're trying to win. And the world will scream back at us very clearly, and they will say, this message is foolishness. And sadly, so many churches and pastors and their congregations have set aside this message, or they've watered it down to such an extent that it has lost all its power, in order to fill pews and in order to make people who are still in their sin feel comfortable on the way to hell. Now that's a very harsh statement to make, but yet it's a reality in so many churches in our world today. They have missed this mark of the power that is in the gospel of Christ. What is this message that has such power? Well, I'm glad you asked me. It is a message that confronts people in their sin. It is a message that tells people that graciously they have sinned against a holy God, a God that lives without sin, that sin cannot dwell within him. And this sin, as little as a lie or as big as we would like to categorize sin in our lives, this sin separates us from our Creator. It separates us from our Creator. And if someone was to stay in that state of separation and to die in that state, if there's someone here this morning, and I trust the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on your life this morning, and he's saying to you, you're in this state of separation. If you were to stay in this state of separation when you die, God, being a God absolutely of love, but also a God of justice, would be just in sending you or anyone else to a place called hell that was not made for his created beings. It was made for the devil and his angels. He'd be just in sending you there because of the seriousness of sin. You say to me, there's no hope in this message. You say, that's very harsh. But there is great hope in this message. It's again the opposite side of the coin. God, knowing that all of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory, knowing that if we tried within ourselves to bridge this gap that sin has made, if we tried to do good works or help people or good person, all these things being good in themselves, would never bridge that gap that sin has made. God knowing that, you and I, if we wanted to get our sin dealt with, would have to look outside of ourselves to someone who was sinless, someone who was perfect. He, knowing that fact, knew the only one that met that criteria was himself. He sent his son to die on the cross. And it wasn't the Romans that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was our sin. The Bible says, Jesus says in the Bible, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. God, knowing that fact, by his love for us through Christ, he was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Oh, there is such mercy in this gospel. There is such grace in this gospel for all of us here this morning. Oh, the love of God that sent his son to die in my place so that I could exchange my sin and receive Christ's righteousness, his perfectness, so then my relationship with God could be made right again. It's such an amazing gospel. It says that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Sin has been defeated. Payment has been made in full. The access has been opened to all. What a message. What a message to rejoice in. What a message to proclaim. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, for he knew it was the power of God unto salvation. He was also not ashamed of the gospel because he knew it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The message of the gospel, that sin that separates and Christ who has redeemed, is only a message until you put your belief into it, until you trust in it. It's only a message. It's only something that we find in the Bible until we put our belief and trust in that message. George Whitefield, one of the famous evangelists in the 19th or 18th century, he says, the gospel is a message that brings sinful people to acknowledge their utter helplessness and their sin before they can recognize their need to embrace Christ as their own only hope. It is for everyone who believes. There is great hope in this message this morning for anyone here this morning that says, I am still in my sin. I have not dealt with my sin. I am separated from God. There is amazing hope in this little phrase, everyone who believes, because with the authority of Scripture, if you were to believe and trust in Christ today, you would step from being in your sin to being in Christ and being a new creation in Christ. What hope there is for this world in this message. It is for everyone who believes. I appeal to you, just like Paul appealed to the people he was speaking to, be reconciled to God this morning. If God is touching your heart and you recognize your need of Christ because you see that you are separated because of your sin, there is great hope here in this message that is for everyone who believes. There is also great encouragement for all of us who are in Christ this morning, who recognize that there has been a day in our lives when we put our trust and belief in him. Because it is for everyone who believes, Paul recognized that when he went about his business, when he went about his days, because it was for everyone who believes, he could freely share this message to everyone he met, knowing that God would save some. And that is the paradox in evangelism. We do our part and let God be God. We share the message with the hope that God will touch it and save some through that message. Paul was greatly encouraged with this, and so should we be as we enter into this day. This is a message unto everyone who believes, and so we can freely share it with everyone we meet. Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his book, Preaching and Preachers, he says that for the one who preaches, they must first preach the message to themselves. And as I have been preparing this, God has been working in my heart, and he has been putting people in my mind. One particular one is my neighbor across the street who is leaving. He's selling his house, and he'll be gone in a couple of months. And God has placed a few people in my mind. I wonder this morning, as we come to a close, I wonder, is God putting somebody in your mind? And you're saying to yourself, you know what? I'm under obligation to this person. I have to make myself ready. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. This person could be just waiting for someone to explain to them what Christ has done for them. I wonder, is God placing somebody in your mind? I trust that over today and over this week that God will do that in our lives. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, for he knew it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so he was eager to preach to all that he met, because he knew he was under obligation in Christ to everyone outside of Christ. As I finish, I think to myself, and maybe you're asking the question, who is sufficient for this? Who is sufficient for this task? And the reality is none of us. None of us are sufficient for this task if we try to do it in and of our own strength. But as a church, as we step out in faith and we believe that God can use simple old me in sharing a message or giving a tract, and believe that God is gracious and he will use it, we can see in some measure what Paul seen as the church was birthed through his ministry. We're not sufficient, but we are sufficient by his grace and as we keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. As I finish, I think it's appropriate to finish with the words of Paul to the Philippians. Paul had visited Philippi, and he had been with these people, and he was writing to them from prison, and he was encouraging them. In some sense, they had seen into his heart in a personal way, as we have seen into his heart through his word this morning. And this is what he said to them. He says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." He encouraged them to practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What a comfort to know, as we step out in faith, in our witness, God of peace will be with you. I am under obligation, so I am eager to share Christ with you, for I am not ashamed. May the Lord continue to bring these three I am sayings continually across our mind this week until they get into our hearts, that we can say we have the heart of Paul for these people in Gospel Witness, that we have the heart of Paul for St. Thomas in Gospel Witness. Thank you. Let me pray for you. And I encourage you, pray for me as well, for we all need prayer in this area. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that your word will not return to you void. We ask, Lord, for a deep sense of help in this area, because we realize we are not sufficient for it. And I pray for each one in this congregation that our love would grow deeper, Lord, for the lost and for those around us, and for any that the Lord has placed upon our hearts, that you would help us to be that faithful witness unto them. Help us, Lord, to see people come to know Christ through the power of the gospel. In Christ's name, amen.